Continue our study
about the life of Jesus from John's Gospel. Remember, as you're turning, as we were studying through the 8th chapter, that Jesus has been in Jerusalem. He's still there. And through the 8th chapter, we found Jesus face-to-face, if you will, and head-on-head with the religious Jews of his day, the scribes and the Pharisees primarily, and those that were unresponsive to his message within this large group of religious folks. There were some who did respond to his message. We found that in the 30th verse of the 8th chapter, that many which heard him believed. But the preponderance of the people would not receive his message. They did not believe that what he was speaking was truth. They rejected him as some kind of a wild man, a madman, an imposter. And finally, in the last few verses of the 8th chapter, when they were requiring him to identify himself, and when he spoke about Abraham desiring to see his day and so on, and they remonstrated him about the fact that Abraham was already dead, and who did he think he was to say that he was in existence while Abraham was alive? And then in the 58th verse, Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And he declared himself to be God Almighty, come in the flesh. Well, when he spoke that, they knew what he was saying. He applied to himself the name of God, and that the name that they understood God to have, he called himself by that name. And when he did that, they were so incensed at what they thought was blasphemy, he was speaking the truth. Of course, they thought it was blasphemous. And in the 59th verse, they took up stones to cast at him. And they were going to kill him for his blasphemy. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now, these few words right at the end of the 8th chapter, "and so passed by," are significant. They are, at least to me, as I begin to read the 9th chapter. Because if you read the first line of the 9th chapter, you'll find, "and as Jesus passed by." Now, you see the connection there. The last verse of chapter 8 says, "and so passed by." In other words, he had just escaped with his life. His father had delivered him from a stoning that surely would have resulted in death. And then the 9th chapter, the first verse, continues by saying, "and as he passed by, something happened." In other words, the connection here is immediately after, or kind of along with, as he was being delivered from this stoning, something took place in these first few verses of the 9th chapter. I want you to see the ministry of Jesus in light of that simple little nugget there. And I want someone to read, please, verses 1 through 5 of chapter 9. Who would like to do that? Who'd like to just stand and read those verses? Jerry? Now, you notice, Here is Jesus freshly delivered from a stoning. And as he is passing by, or as he is leaving the scene, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. I think we would expect an ordinary man to just kind of notice that and go on, glad to be delivered from this stoning. But Jesus spoke previously, and he said, "The reason I came was to do the will of my Father. My entire purpose for being here is to do the will of God." Now, here is a man who was born blind. He never saw. There's no expression that the man asked him for sight. There's no indication that the man was clawing at him and, "Oh, Jesus, give me my sight back. I want to see." But as Jesus is passing by, now he's just had his life protected. And we would think that most would just kind of maybe notice that, but just continue passing by. But not God. There was never a situation when he was so occupied with his own circumstances that he did not have time to have compassion on someone that was incomplete, someone that was not whole. And so here is Jesus, freshly delivered. He's passing by. It says, "as Jesus passed." That's significant to me. I hope it is to you. Sometimes we get the idea that God is so busy taking care of certain things that he can't really be concerned about us. He is concerned about us. He's concerned about you. It doesn't matter what has just happened. If you're in need, if there's something in your life that is incomplete, if you're lacking in wholeness or health in some area of your life, God's concerned about that. Here he was, his life just spared. But his concern is not escaping to make sure he can hold on to his own hide. His total concern was instantly given to this man who was blind, without any regard for himself. That's our God. That's the Son of God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his nature. It is his nature to be loving and to be compassionate and to be concerned no matter what. Jesus was never too busy. He was never too concerned about his own things in order to be compassionate to the people or to heal or to minister. There was never a time when he was unwilling. I want you to see that. Never a time that Jesus was unwilling to meet a man's needs, in spite of the danger that he had just been delivered from. Here he is concerned about this man who was born blind. Now, excuse me. John records this man never saw. He was born this way. He was not blind by natural causes. He was not blind by accident. He was blind from his birth. He had never had the benefit of sight. And as they're passing by, his disciples notice this man and they ask Jesus a question. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that this man was born blind? Now, I want you to notice something here between, I want you to notice the difference, the contrast between the attitude of the disciples and the attitude of God. The disciples were concerned, how did he get this way? Jesus was concerned about getting him healed. Now, as we're going to examine this in much more detail, but I want you to see, this is generally the way it is. People want to know, how did he get like this? Because we want to grovel around in all of the dirt. We want to dish the dirt, see, we want to find out his mother and father did something that was wrong, and God's punishing them because the child was born blind. And that's the disciples' attitude here. See, that's the attitude of the natural man influenced by the devil. We're going to find that Jesus was absolutely unconcerned about how the man got this way. That's of no value and no interest whatsoever. There's only one thing on Jesus' mind, and that is restoring his sight. How he got that way is of no concern to him. It's only the concern of men. And so they ask this question, Jesus, give us information here, not how to heal this man. Don't tell us how to heal him. Don't tell us how to help him. Don't tell us how to bless him. Don't tell us how to minister to him. Just tell us about his past life. And let us, you see, just kind of gossip with us here a little bit. And tell us a little bit about the sin that was in his mother's life or in his father's life. Or somehow did he sin in his mother's womb that caused him to be born this way? The people seem to love to talk about sin. They seem to just enjoy very much talking about what somebody else did that caused them trouble. Jesus is not interested in that. He just has no concern about that at all. And so he answers the question, this very familiar question. I think you've heard it too, haven't you? And if you're honest with yourself, and if you're honest with me this morning, if I ask you, have you ever asked yourself that question? You'd say, oh yes, I'm sorry I have, but I have. I have too. I have too. It comes into my mind. You see somebody in a particular condition, somebody comes into the office for counseling, and immediately your mind kind of goes, if you listen to this, you see, this is where the devil speaks to you. You listen to this, and immediately your mind says, well, I wonder how this happened like this. It's not of any concern how it happened. The only thing that's important is how we get it healed. The only thing that matters is how we get it taken care of. After it's taken care of, then we can see if the Lord reveals it to us how it happened so we can prevent it from happening again. But you see, as long as we are struggling for the causes, we're not going to provide any ministry at all to the person who's hurting. Jesus is concerned with ministering wholeness to the person, not digging around in the past and identifying what the problem is. And I think we need to be the same way. Man, in his natural thinking, wants to know all of the gory details. Jesus is not interested in any of the old things. He is only interested in the new. You understand that? right, we're not really doing our job, are we? We're not really doing our ministry.
Jesus encountered this same thing back in the 13th chapter of Luke. Perhaps you want to turn back there with me just a moment. And here's the same principle shown there. Luke 13, first five verses. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. In other words, Pilate had executed some Galileans. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Is that what you're thinking? You think that the reason that they suffered such a horrible death is because they were among the greatest of sinners, that their sins were so heinous? I tell you, nay. That's not the reason they suffered, he said. Nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You see, what Jesus is trying to get across here is their circumstance of no concern to you. You're going to have to keep your own nose clean, to use an expression of my father. Keep your own nose clean. If you're so concerned about the heinousness of their sins and trying to exonerate yourself, lift yourself up by putting them down, and it's this kind of a spirit, well, I'm not as bad as they were. It's that publican spirit that Jesus told about the two men that went into the temple one day, and there's a publican, and he's down at the altar and beating his chest, and there's a sinner back here in the back of the area, so to speak. And the publican notices the sinner back there, and he pounds his chest before the altar of God, and he says, I thank you, God, that I'm not like this sinner back here. In other words, I put him down in order to exalt myself. Typical of men. Jesus said, that's wrong. You need repentance. And then verse 14, he said, Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? In other words, because of this tragedy that came into their life, do you think that the reason it came was because of their great sin? He says, nay. See, this is the same kind of spirit that compelled Job's three friends to try to comfort him by explaining to him the reason that he had all of these difficulties was because of his sin and because of the degree of it. Jesus said, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Okay, let's go back to John 9 again. Same principle here. Jesus has dealt with it previously. Here we see him dealing with it with his disciples, and we can anticipate his answer. His disciples say, did this man sin or did his parents that he was born blind? Why was he born blind? We all want to ask the question, why? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. And so the blindness, you see, is not the result of specific sin in his life, nor is it the result of specific sin in his parents' life. Now, we know that any kind of imperfection in the human condition is the result of sin. For Genesis chapter 1 tells us that when God made everything, he looked at it and he said it was what? It was very good. It was very good. And we find over in the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible that when he remakes everything, when there's a new heaven and a new earth, is there going to be any sorrow in it? Going to be any dying in it? Going to be any pain in it? Going to be any sickness in it? All right, all of those kinds of things, including blindness, are in between that. What happened in between? What happened in between? What happened in between the creation and the recreation? Sin. Sin. Man sinned. He fell from the grace of God, from the place that God had established him. He fell, and when he sinned, he fell out of that place of blessedness. And when sin came in, we can look around, we can see around us, if you'll read the Genesis, the third chapter, you'll see that God did not create the earth full of briars and thorns. The plant kingdom has been contaminated. And the animal kingdom has been contaminated. Lions didn't used to eat lambs. When God made them, he didn't make the lions to eat meat.
Lions ate plants for food. And when he remakes it, Isaiah tells us that the lion will eat grass like an ox, like he was supposed to in the first place. And so the plant kingdom fell, the animal kingdom fell, because man, who was the king over all of that kingdom, he fell. And when sin came in, all of these perversions entered, blindness among them. And so the man's blindness is the result of sin, the existence of sin, but Jesus is clearly saying that you cannot look at a person and look at his disastrous circumstances and say, the reason he's like that is because of his great sin. Are you understanding that? For some reason, it makes the natural, unregenerated man feel good to know that someone else is bad. It's part of the fallen nature. The natural man does not want the benefit of his fellow man. He feels better when his fellow man is repressed. That's why any civilization or any government that does not honor Jesus Christ as Lord, doesn't operate on the basis of godly principles, has a repressive result upon its people. Now, if you have any translation this morning, probably any Bible translation, and you read this passage, including the way the King James renders this, you would come to the conclusion that the reason the man was born blind, according to the words of Jesus, was God made him that way so that he could glorify Jesus when he came by healing him. Now, if you have an amplified Bible, that's the way it'll read. If you have an NIV, it'll read that way. It didn't read the Good News. The Living Bible is not quite so direct, quite so specific. But the interpretation of almost every Bible translation and of the vast majority of the Bible scholars is this: that Jesus' answer given in the third verse to their question, who sinned, was neither, that it's there, that this problem is not the result of sin on the man's part or the parent's part, but the reason the man was blind was so that the works of God could be made manifest in him. In other words, the reason this man was made blind was because, and this is the inference now in all of this, and if you read the commentaries, this is generally what they'll say, that this man was born blind at a particular time so that when Jesus, the Son of God, came along, that this blind man would be available right there as Jesus passed by, so that the works of God would be manifest in Jesus, and that Jesus could heal him and God could get glorified. Now, if you believe that, then you believe in a God that sets up things by making people miserable just so he can deliver them. If you believe that, you've got some real problems with some other scriptures. Now, I can see, taking this translation and taking this passage right here, that you could establish a doctrine on that, but when you began to read the balance of scripture, you'd have difficulty with your doctrine. You'd have trouble, for example, with James 1. Turn with me. Let's find some other scriptures that will give us some difficulty here if you believe that. That's a very popular belief, but it's untrue. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Now, if God caused this man to be born blind, then what do you do with verse 17 of James 1? Let's read 16 and 17. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, this verse is saying that God is not healing today, making sick tomorrow, making blind today and giving sight tomorrow. There's no variableness in him. He's either always the blinder or he's always the giver of light, one or the other. He gives good gifts and he gives perfect gifts. All right, you'd also have some trouble with Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 38. Let's read this verse together. It's familiar, I believe, to most of us. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good
and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Where, according to that scripture, does oppression come from? It's the devil who is the oppressor. He healed all that were oppressed of the devil. Now, if God had oppressed this man with blindness, then Peter would have had to say here in Acts 10 how Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil plus one that was oppressed of God. But he said that Jesus, all the ones Jesus healed, were oppressed by the who? Therefore, this man in John 9 was oppressed by whom? Did God put this blindness on him? No. All right. You'd also have trouble with the book of Job, wouldn't you? You'd have trouble with Job. Let's turn back there to the second chapter, Job chapter 2. See, I don't deny that this passage in John 9 by itself could give you cause to formulate such an opinion. But if you take the whole counsel of God, you cannot harmonize that kind of belief that God is the author of blindness. You can't put that together with the overwhelming witness of Scripture. That's right. And everybody would eventually get saved, wouldn't they? Because God knows we have enough distress in this life. And if tribulation brought you to the Lord, everybody would get saved. And as you say, civilization would continually be improving. But it's not. It's getting worse. And that's right on. Okay, Job chapter 2, verse number 7. And so, read this with me. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Read it aloud with me. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. Now, you see that? You'd also have trouble with John chapter 10, wouldn't you? The 10th verse. You'd have trouble with John 10:10. You want to read that one? The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now it is true that under the old covenant, and we look back in the Old Testament, there are some specific instances in the Old Testament where God did bring leprosy, for example, and other kinds of problems like that against people who did specific sin. In other words, he did under the old covenant because he said he would. He said, if you don't do my word, then I'm going to bring these curses upon you. And the scripture clearly says that he smote Uzziah with leprosy. The scripture clearly shows us that in the old covenant that there are some examples where the Lord did use this means to bring judgment against, not discipline, the judgment for specific sin. We know that this is not the case here, for Jesus said, neither did this man sin, nor his parents. This is not judgment under the old covenant for specific sin. Do you understand that? Because of what Jesus said. Now, under the new covenant, the judgment that the Lord provided, or the Lord brought according to his word under the old, has already been laid upon whom? Jesus. Jesus became a curse for us, didn't he? So those things aren't happening anymore like they did under the old covenant. But we know that even, and Jesus was operating here under the old covenant, and so that could be a possibility here if in fact this man had sinned. But Jesus said clearly, that's not the case. He didn't. That's not the problem here. That's not the issue. Now if you go back to John 9, I want to show you something very interesting here. Remember now, that in James 1:17 we found that God, there's no variableness in God. There's no shadow due to turning. He's not one way today and another way tomorrow. He's not one way with one person and a different way with another. There's no respect of persons with him. He's always the same. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. I'm the Lord God and I change not, he tells us in Malachi. Now if that's the case, I want you to notice a particular phrase. In the third verse, Jesus said, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And then in the fourth verse, I want you to notice the phrase, the works of God. The next phrase in chapter verse 4 says, I must work the works of him that sent me. Now, if you remember this story, what did Jesus do to this man? He healed his blindness. What are the works of God? healing. Now you see, if the works of God were both healing and blindness and other kind, then he would have said, in order to do the works of God, if blindness is the work of God and things like that, then it would have been very appropriate for Jesus to say about this man, I must do the works of God while it is light, for the night cometh when no man can work. I declare you to be also deaf and dumb. You see, if blindness is the work of God, then deafness and dumbness would be, wouldn't it? But the works of God are not those kinds of things. The works of God is healing and deliverance and blessing. Those are the works of God. And if we had no other scripture except this passage that we're looking at, I don't know how you could ever say that blindness was the work of God. Blindness we do see as the judgment of God upon specific sin, but is not the work of God. Paul? No. That was a temporary thing. I think the better example, Paul, would be the blindness that came on Elymas, the sorcerer, under Paul's ministry. You remember when they were before Sergius Paulus. And Elymas was interfering with what Paul was doing there that day as he was preaching the gospel. And Paul turned to Elymas and said, thou... let's turn to it so I don't misquote it. Acts 13, verse 10. Well, let's look at verse 9 and 10. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, and so we see that this is God's operation here, set his eyes on him, that is, on Elymas, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. And this is clear. The hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. You see, not for your life, but for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. The proverb says that judgment is reserved for a scorner, and when a scorner is smitten, the simple will be made wise, and I think that's what's happening here. Judgment is coming for this particular scorning, and then the governor was made wise. John the Baptist, for his unbelief, for 9 months. That's death judgment. As judgment for specific sin. That's the difference. He told the man at the pool at Bethesda, the man that was impotent that was healed, when he saw him the second time, he said, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. You need wisdom in that kind of ministry. We're going to find here in the 9th chapter of John, as Jesus dealt with this man was unsaved when he was healed of his blindness. He was saved over in verse 38. He was healed in verse 6 and 7, but he was saved in verse 38. And it was the healing that caused him to believe that Jesus was Lord and brought him to salvation. There are other circumstances where the person cannot obtain healing until he does declare, it does receive Jesus Christ as Lord. And there's every case is different. There's no, in this case we're going to read, we'll probably not get to it today, we'll get to it next week, we find how Jesus healed this man by making some mud with his spit and the dust and put it on his eyes and said, go wash. In another occasion where he spit on a man's eyes and the man was healed. Another place he just touched him and his eyes were healed. The ministry is different. The ministry of Jesus was different in every situation as well. And so it is here. We have to be led by the Spirit. Sometimes the person is saved, healed at the same time. When they experience salvation, healing comes right then. That's what happened to my wife. There are others who are healed first. Francis Hunter, I believe, is a good example of this. Or experience healing. And then subsequently, through that healing, realize the power of Jesus and then took him as her Savior and as Lord. There are others who are unable to receive their healing until they first give the Lord their life, then they receive healing.
So it's different in every situation, right?
Okay, let's can we do one other thing here with this third and fourth verse? I want to do something here that I don't think is I don't think would be an error, but I think it helped me a great deal understand the passage. We are saying now that we have Old and we have New Testament evidence as well for cases where the Lord has used specifically blindness as a judgment for specific sin, temporary blindness. We know that that was not the case here because Jesus said that this man's blindness was not the result of specific sin. And so we know that this is not judgment. This is oppression. And we know where that oppression came from according to the scriptures that we have read. All right? Now, something that may help you, and it helped me very much, in understanding what Jesus is doing here is recognizing the fact that in the original language, this passage and all other passages in the New Testament, old as well, are in the original language of the Greek in the New Testament, there are no capital letters and there are no punctuations. There are no verse divisions and there are no chapter divisions. And we see that partially from what we just examined from verse 59 and chapter 8, 59 and 9:1, where we looked at the passed by phrase. We see the continuing thought there in those two verses without the chapter division. The same principle applies in verses 3 and 4. The punctuation and the verse divisions are inserted by the translators in order to aid in the reading and in order to establish the translation into the English language. But when the translators translate, they are translating also what they believe the passage means in addition to the actual words. For when you punctuate, you put meaning into a particular set of words that by modifying the punctuation, you completely change the meaning. Let me show you what I mean. Let's take verses 3 and 4. We'll read it the way it is written. And then I'm going to read it differently for you and see if it makes a difference in the way you understand the passage. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." In other words, those two thoughts seem to go together there in the translation. "I must work." Actually, the word "I" there in verse 4 is plural. The Greek is actually "we." "We must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Now, I'm going to change that punctuation. I'm going to read it a little differently and follow this and see if it makes any difference in the way you see this passage. Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents." Period. New sentence. "But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, comma, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day." Period. Does that change that meaning? Changes it completely, doesn't it? Now, you don't really want to just do that with your Bible arbitrarily, because you could get yourself in a lot of trouble. But where you see the clear witness of Scripture through the balance of Scripture, I think you want to interpret. The Westminster Confession says that you interpret Scripture by other Scripture. You do not interpret Scripture on the basis of what you think it says. You interpret Scripture on the basis of other Scripture. And where you find a complicated passage or a difficult passage such as this one has caused great distress in the body of Christ. Great difficulty in the body. This one and one other in particular that we're going to look at a couple of chapters later have caused many people to be destroyed. Now, may I say this? Even if you believe that God caused this man to be blind so that Jesus could be glorified, even if you believe that, and even if you believe that your sickness is for the glory of God, even if you believe that, you must go on and understand the balance of this passage where Jesus said, "I came to do the works of God." And the works of God is to heal. So if you believe what the traditionalists teach, then you will seek healing for all you're worth. You will want healing. You will know that it belongs to you.
you will know that Jesus wants to set you free. If you're not pursuing healing with your face set like a flint, then you don't believe that at all. You're just wallowing in your problem. And you're enjoying pitying yourself. And you're enjoying the attention that you get from others while you're in it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Even if you believe that God caused this blindness and thus He caused your sickness, then that ought to cause you to seek healing all the more aggressively if you believe this word. Jesus said, I came to do the works of God. And the works of God is to provide healing. Now we see that Jesus is not primarily concerned with the cause here, but He's concerned with the cure. I'm the light of the world. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light. Now, what I have done is, several years ago, when I came across this, as I studied this passage, I wrote out in the margin of my Bible, I repunctuated those two verses. So that every time I read that passage now, I read that punctuated the way I gave it to you just a few moments ago. To me, that makes this passage of Scripture harmonize with the rest of God's Word. Without changing the word at all, without changing the original language at all, moving the punctuation changes the emphasis that is here. The Living Bible really does quite a fair job in this area when it translates verse 3 like this. Verse 2, was this a result of his own sins or those of his parents? Verse 3, neither, Jesus answered. Period. See, that's the answer to the question. The answer to the question is not but that the works of God might be done. That's not the answer to the question. The question is, which one sinned? Jesus said, neither, period. That's the answer to the question. Then he continues, but to demonstrate the power of God, I would put a comma there, all of us must quickly carry out the tasks assigned to us by the one who sent me, for there's little time left before the night falls and all work comes to an end. Does that make sense to you? Now, what is truth will witness in your spirit. It will just bear witness in here. It's, that just fits. It just computes. It just feels right inside me. Amen. Let me add one other comment there, too, before we leave this subject, and that is, someone will ask the question, well, how do you know whether you are struck blind because of judgment for some specific sin, or whether the oppressor has laid that on you, and then how do you know how to pray? Well, this is the way I pray. I pray, Lord, is this the result of some specific sin? And he'd tell me, yes or no. If he says yes, then I say, what? And he says this. I say, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. I missed that. Doesn't the Bible say that if we confess our sins, He's just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? And then I rebuke that blindness and command it to get out of my life. Because you see, the cause for the judgment is now gone. The sin is forgiven. And so even if you believe that what you have is judgment for sin, confess the sin, get it forgiven, and then go on and believe God for your healing. It shouldn't be difficult to believe for healing regardless of where you think the cause is. Do you understand what I'm saying there? That's very important. Don't let the devil deceive you. Even if you think that it's judgment, get forgiveness, repent of it, turn from it, and then go on and receive your healing. If you don't know what the specific sin is, you say, Lord, well, I don't understand any specific sin in my life. You're not revealing anything. But if that's the cause, Lord, I'm just so sorry for what I did. I just repent and ask you to forgive me of it. Thank you, Father. Now heal my blindness or my whatever it is. We must close here now. We're run out of time. We can talk some more about it.